Pastor Brett, will you come?
If you would, open your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 9. And we'll be reading Psalm 9, verses 1 through 6. Hear again the Word of God. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. Today we're going to consider a message from the Bible that is very sobering and very solemn and even very disturbing. We're going to take a break from the series we've been going through in the book of Lamentations to consider today a topic that can be rather disturbing to discuss. The Christian faith is not all sweetness and light. And I realize I'm saying that to people who are aware of that. I know that you all take your faith and the Christian faith very seriously. And here in this small band of brothers and sisters, we speak frequently of the hard things of the faith. And our pastor has never withheld from us the hard truths and the hard realities of what it's like to live a consistent Christian life in a very dark and dire time. And yet, there are some messages from the Bible. There are some doctrines that are more disturbing, more sobering, and solemn than others. There are some doctrines from the Bible that can be so disturbing and unsettling that they don't come up in regular, polite, casual conversation. And there are messages from the Bible that nobody, even professing Christians, are really comfortable talking about. Some doctrines of the Bible are difficult to discuss simply because they're hard to understand. They're deeper levels of theology, such as the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the two natures of Christ. These things can be hard to talk about simply because they're hard to understand. There are some doctrines that are hard to talk about because they cut across the grain. They cut across our pride and our natural self-centeredness. Some doctrines are difficult to discuss because they're somewhat clouded in mystery or in symbolism or in imagery, which makes them difficult to discuss. But some doctrines are difficult to discuss simply because they're very disturbing. They're very troubling and upsetting. And there's probably no doctrine of which this is more true than the doctrine of hell and the final judgment. The doctrine of hell is not something that you would bring up in the course of normal, ordinary conversation. The doctrine of hell really has nothing pleasant or enjoyable or encouraging about it. Yet the doctrine of hell must be preached. It must be considered. It must be taken seriously because it, like every other doctrine in the Bible, is not just words on the page. It is reality. Hell is very real and it is very dreadful. And it is the ultimate end of all those who perish in their sins. So we preach it and we consider it in the hopes that through the preaching of the Word of God, God would awaken, that He would alarm, that He would alert and warn the dying sinner of his perilous state. You can't scare someone out of hell. And in spite of the familiar old saying, you cannot scare the hell out of anybody, but you can preach the Word of God, and you can pray that God would awaken the dead sinner to the dead state of his soul and to what he is heading for. So we preach even this most disturbing doctrine in the hopes and with the fervent prayer that God would awaken and alarm those who are perishing in their sin. So, what do we know about hell? Does the Bible really anywhere give us much definition of hell? Well, hell is mentioned frequently in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and even more especially by Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke more about hell than did any other person quoted or who was written in the New Testament. He fully believed in its existence, and he fully believed that the wicked dead go there and that they go there forever. But even he didn't give much definition to hell. So what do we know of it? Well, we know that it exists. We know it is the place of unrelenting pain and suffering. We know that it is pain like a searing fire that is never quenched. We know that it is compared to a worm gnawing away at flesh for all eternity. We know it is a place of utter darkness. And we know it is the place where God will mete out his judgment upon all those who die in their sin. So, the things that we do know about hell, even these things, these somewhat vague symbolic things, are very disturbing and very upsetting, and they should be. But when you get into some of the details of it, it gets even worse. And that's what we have here in Psalm 9, and specifically in verse 5. In Psalm 9, 5, we don't have an exhaustive treatment of the doctrine of hell, but what we do have might prove more helpful and effectual. We have here a revelation of an aspect of God's eternal judgment upon the wicked that is very troubling and that touches us at a very deep level. Here in this simple statement, we're giving some insight into God's judgment that is intended, I believe, to awaken, to alarm those who remain dead in their sins, who are headed for what the Bible calls hell. Here in this psalm, David is speaking of God's judgment of his enemies, and he's describing it in some detail. And at the end of verse 5, he says, "You have blotted out their name forever." This idea of God blotting out something is a very interesting idea to follow through the scriptures. You see it throughout the Bible, literally, from Genesis through Revelation. You see this idea, this verbiage of God blotting out something. And I think it will help our overall discussion if we do look at a few other passages where this term of blotting out is used. So if you grab your copy of the scriptures, turn to Exodus 17, and we will read verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this, a memorial, in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" All right, if you would turn now to Exodus 32, and we'll read verses 32 and 33 of Exodus 32. And this is Moses speaking, "Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" All right, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And there we'll read verse 20, which says, "The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven." And then back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. And we'll read verse 28, speaking again of the wicked, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written in with the righteous." So in the context of these passages, the name, the remembrance of the wicked is blotted out of the book of the living and will be remembered by no one ever again. Their names will be blotted out of the book out of the book of the righteous. And what does this imply, this idea of their names being blotted out? And why should this be such a disturbing aspect of hell to us? Well, if you think about this from the perspective of your life right here and right now, and Pastor Job touched on this in his prayer, he referred to this idea to some extent. When you're going through an especially painful ordeal in your life, what is it that gives you some strength, some sense of relief, some sense of comfort as you go through this painful trial? Is it not that you have a loved one next to you? You have someone who cares about you, someone who's there for you, someone to put an arm around you or a hand on your shoulder, someone to impart some type of strength and encouragement and comfort to you as you go through this struggle. But even if you don't have someone there, if through whatever circumstances a loved one can't be there and you are on your own going through this, are you then utterly devoid of this kind of comfort and relief? No, you're not, right? Because you know that that loved one is still aware of what you're going through. They know what you're going through. You know they're thinking about you. You know they care for you. You know you are on their mind. Why else would we say so frequently things like, "You're on my mind. You're in my thoughts. You're in my prayers. I'll remember you." We say these things because it imparts to us some degree of comfort and relief and help as we go through these trials. Well, that will not be the case for those who are in hell. Their name being blotted out means they will not be remembered. They will not be thought of. They will not be prayed for. They will not be cherished or cared about. Not because anyone has turned on them, because it will be as though they never even existed. There will be nothing and no one to remember. Not because you cease to exist, but because you will be forgotten. You have been blotted out. Your name, your existence, the memory of you, everything is blotted out and forgotten. Those who, in their lives, cared about them, loved them, agonized with them, prayed for them, pleaded with them, laughed with them, cried with them, to them, it will be as though you never even existed. The memory of the wicked will be utterly, entirely, absolutely, eternally blotted out from the minds of those who once loved them. Does this not make hell all the more hellish? To be suffering such agony that takes place there, such pain, such unrelenting misery, and to know that no one is even aware of what you are going through. To know that those who once loved you no longer, not because they hate you now or have turned on you. To them, it is as though you never even existed. And yet, you do exist. You exist in utter agony, and making it even worse, you have this awareness, and you know that you exist in utter aloneness. And nobody needs to explain to us how awful it is being alone. We have an innate aversion and even fear of being alone, don't we? And as is true with every other common human experience, this aversion, this fear that we have, can be traced right back to the garden with Adam. Think back to the days of creation in Genesis. The close of every day finds God the Creator pronouncing His benediction, His good word, upon all that He has created. He creates the water and the skies. This is good. He creates the creatures to fill those. This is good. He creates the earth and all the creatures to inhabit that. This is good. And on the sixth day, His creation culminates with the creation of man in His own image. So at the end of these 6 days, He looks out over all that He has created, and what does He say? Indeed, this is very good. So all is good and very good. That is until he pronounces his first malediction, his first word of something being not good. He sees something now that is not good. What was it? What was the first thing that God said is not good? It is not good that man should be alone. We have this aversion, this fear of being alone, and it traces itself all the way back to the beginning of our existence. So when the Bible tells us that the name, the memory of the wicked will be blotted out, what really could be worse? The very thing that God said is not good for man, the wicked will drink down for eternity. The comfort that God has always intended for us to receive from one another will be utterly, entirely, eternally stripped away from them. The comfort, the thought of others remembering you, of others thinking of you, of others praying for you and caring about you will be utterly gone from them. The exact opposite will be true. No one will ever think of you or care about you ever again. Again, not because they hate you or have turned on you, but because to them, you no longer exist. You never did. You have been blotted out from their memory. And is there really any surprise, though, that this would be the judgment that God would bring upon man, this utter aloneness? Is this not a fitting judgment for fallen man? Man who has spurned and rejected the fellowship, the friendship of his Creator by casting his laws and his ways behind his back and trampling on them for his entire life. Man who has spurned and showed contempt for God's beloved community, the church, by persecuting and hating and marginalizing the church for his entire life. Man who has also excluded and spurned and rejected even the fellowship of other men by setting his own interests, his own inclinations, his own desires ahead of everyone else. Is this not a fitting judgment for man? He has sought autonomy and to be alone with his sin all his life. Now he has it to the full. The Hebrew Old Testament has many words and phrases that describe and give some definition to the resting place of the dead. You often see in the Old Testament the Hebrew word sheol in the Bible, which is one of those words that relate to the resting place of the dead. One phrase that they used to use to describe the place where the wicked dead dwell is the land of forgetfulness. But it isn't those that are in that land that are forgetful. They remember everything and everyone. They remember their loved ones. They remember their lives. They remember the laughter, the joy, the sin, the sorrow. They remember it all. But they also remember and know that they have been forgotten. That's why it's called the land of forgetfulness. They have been forgotten and will never be thought of or cared for or even remembered ever again. They are erased. They are blotted out, and as it says in Psalm 9, their memory perishes with them. So, to those of you who this day remain outside of Christ, who remain in your sin, it isn't that this miserable existence we've considered might possibly be or probably be your future. This will be your future. If you die in your sins, this is absolutely what you're heading for. You yourself will perish in your sin, and the memory of you will perish with you. No one will remember you. No one will miss you because no one will even remember that you ever even existed. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on the passage in Psalm 9, verse 5, he essentially says, "The wicked will be destroyed so completely that there will be nothing left to remember." So, ask yourself this simple question. Is it worth it? Is one more day enslaved to your sin worth enduring the kind of existence we've considered today? Is one more day of self-indulgence worth the utter aloneness that the Bible depicts for the wicked? Is one more day or even one more minute worth your supposed autonomy at the cost of this type of eternity forever? Remember Jesus saying, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is what you will give in exchange for the misery of your soul. A few years or maybe just a few more days of self-indulgent pleasure. A few years or maybe a few more days of your supposed personal autonomy. And what will you receive in exchange for that? An eternity of misery like unquenching, searing fire with the knowledge gnawing at your mind forever like an insatiable worm that you are no longer thought of, you are no longer remembered, you are no longer cared about. You have been blotted out and erased. So again, ask yourself, is it worth it? This doesn't have to be the way it goes for you, for anyone. This doesn't have to be where you end your life and how you enter into eternity. You don't have to go to the land of forgetfulness where you will be blotted out forever. As we said at the beginning, this idea of blotting out runs throughout the Bible. We read only a few passages. Just listen now to the words from a few more passages referring to this idea of blotting out. In Psalm 51:1, it says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse 9 of that same psalm, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And in Isaiah 43, a passage that Pastor Joe uses frequently during the words of consolation, where God is speaking and he says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So which would you rather have blotted out and forgotten? Your name, your existence, the memory of you from the minds of your loved ones, the minds of God himself? Or would you rather have your sins blotted out, your transgressions blotted out, your iniquities blotted out from your own mind, from the minds of your loved ones, from God's mind? So, are you one who has spurned the fellowship of your Creator? Are you one who has spurned and had contempt for His beloved church? Are you one who has set your own selfish interests ahead of the interests and concerns of all others in your life? Again, it isn't just likely that this will be your ending. If you die in your sins, this will be your ending. The thing that must be blotted out in all of these passages is the same. It is sin. Sin must be blotted out. And if your sin is still being held against you at the time of your death, you will be blotted out. Your name will be blotted out. You will be forgotten by all forever and ever. You need to wrestle through with these issues of life and death, of judgment and hell. As disturbing as all this is, it is real. and you must come to terms with it, and you need to pray as we see David praying and pleading with God to blot out his transgressions. We heard how David prayed that God would blot out his transgressions. How do we know whether or not God did that for him? And just as importantly, how can you be sure that God will hear your prayer, that he will blot out your transgressions? We are sure that he did that for David because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a holy and righteous and sinless life. He was crucified on the cross. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. This is how we know that David's prayer was answered, because Christ was raised. This is how you can be sure that God will hear your cry, your plea, to have your sins blotted out, because Jesus has come. He has died, and he has been raised again. And by doing that, God testifies that he accepts his blood as the offering that blots out sin for all eternity. And if you put your faith in him, and if you persevere in that faith, he makes you this promise from the book of Revelation, quote, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels." Not only will you not be blotted out and forgotten, your name will be confessed. It will be pronounced and announced by Christ himself in the presence of God and the holy angels and all of the saints for all eternity to be remembered forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, it is one of the great glories of the Word of God that it is not just filled with sweetness and light. It is not just some panacea to make us all feel better. The realities of death and hell are contained in this book. The realities of the eternal torment of the wicked are contained here in this book. You have made clear what is the lot of the wicked, that they will be blotted out, that they will perish and their memory with them, that they will exist in utter darkness, in utter agony, and that they will do so utterly alone. And as hard and as difficult as these things are to consider, we still give thanks to you for the revelation of these things, that we might know these things and be warned of them. And we pray, Father, that if there are any here who are unconverted, who are headed to this miserable, horrible existence, that you would have mercy on them, that by these words or any others you choose to use, you would awaken them, you would alert them, you would alarm them and warn them before it is too late, that you would grant to them converting grace to put faith in Christ. And for those who have been converted, for those whose sins have been blotted out, we pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to ever remember that from which we have been delivered, that this horrible, awful lot that we read of today was the destiny for all of us in our sin. But God, in his grace, in his rich mercy, and his remarkable love with which he has loved us, you spared us, Father, and delivered us from this, not by anything that we have done or ever will do, but by the righteous and holy blood, the almighty blood of Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to you, Father, for the remembrance of these things. We give thanks to you, Father, that we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is your testimony, your verification, your word of affirmation that these things are true and real. As once again we see, as it were, the body of Christ broken, His blood poured out. As we take these things in our hands, let us do so in the faith that through these things, through the blood of Christ, we are redeemed. We give you thanks for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.